We turn once again in our series in the book of Acts to the 13th chapter. It has occurred to me that I probably have taken too much content at once, and I need to slow down and take bite-sized portions, because our need just to focus on one thought, and I apologize if I have given too much content and so many different thoughts at once that where it's hard to focus on one particular theme. And so I'd like to back up a little bit and remain in chapter 13 for a little while. Perhaps you've been able to receive a map of Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas's. And you find there are maps on the table, I think, before you leave the building in the hallway there. But you see that the first journey, they left from Seleucia, way to the right there, the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. They traveled to the large island of Cyprus, about 90 miles. Depending on the winds, it would have taken them a few hours. And then they traveled basically all the way across the island from east to west, from Salamis to Paphos. And you remember, they met a sorcerer who sought to persuade the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus, from believing in the Lord. But Sergius Paulus was an elect of God. And as it says toward the end of the chapter, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And Sergius Paulus was ordained to eternal life, and he believed. And so you have another conversion in the book of Acts. This from a political leader. The Lord saves up and outers as well. And then they sail once more. They sailed three times on this first journey from Seleucia to Cyprus, and then Cyprus up to what we know now as Turkey, and then from that spot in Turkey back to Antioch. Antioch is the mother church, the missionary sending church, and every church should be a missionary-minded church as well. So I'd like to read just the first portion of the 13th chapter one more time and focus particularly on what we see in the bulletin is the thought that backsliding is not or need not be final. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, quite a few gifted people, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. The word Niger means black, so most likely a black man. And Lucius of Cyrene, which was also in North Africa. And we may be referring to two black men there. And Manahen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, the one who was just put to death by the Lord for his pride. The one who put James to death. So you see how the Lord spares Manahen and he takes Herod. So isn't it amazing how the Lord can pluck people from, most likely Manahen was from a well-to-do family, or the Herods and the rulers, when their children or their sons and daughters were young, they would take playmates from the wealthier families to play with their children. Very selective, as people are today in high places, selective of who their children associate with, especially in a day when kidnapping and ransoms are so popular. And perhaps even then that was the case as well. It is secure them. These were in the church that was at Antioch along with Saul. This, of course, is Saul of Tarsus. As they ministered to the Lord, see, they were all ministering. They were all helpers, servants of the Lord, and fasted. They were busy. They were already busy. The Lord calls busy people further into His work. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So it gives the impression that there were just two of them, but we see that there was at least one more. Verses 4 and 5. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." Notice it says they had also John to their minister. And chapter 12 tells us that John was his Hebrew or Jewish name, and Mark, as we're told at least a couple times in chapter 12 and again in chapter 15, that John had a Greek name as well, Mark, or Marcus, as he's called in a couple other portions of the New Testament. So this is Mark. John Mark, of course, we know as being used to write one of the Gospels. So he was their minister. He was their helper on this first missionary journey. So at least we have Barnabas, Saul, and Mark. And when they had gone through the island or isle unto Paphos, about 90 miles from east to west, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, literally son of Jesus. Perhaps he took this name to get some notoriety, referring to Jesus of Nazareth, which was with the deputy of the country. And again, last week, as I told you, that man named Sir Ramsey actually went through Paul's travels, and many questioned Luke's accuracy when he would name places and where these places were, what provinces they were in, and that a lot of skeptics were saying that he was wrong in his historical accuracy. But this Ramsey fellow became a believer, and he everywhere he went, he found Luke as the most accurate historian he'd ever come across. And Luke calls this man, Sergius Paulus, a deputy of the country. And the word in Greek that's found, they felt that other historical references indicated that he wasn't in that particular position, but a different position in the Roman Empire. But they discovered that indeed he was a proconsul in Cyprus. He was the governor of the island of Cyprus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. The Lord was drawing him and made him interested in the truth. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. It's like the devil who seeks to take the seed from our hearts, even today, to turn us from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, so you have his Jewish name and now his Greek name, Paul, or small, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil," you're not a child of Jesus, you're not a son of Jesus, you're a son of the devil, "thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And this was a kind gesture on the Lord's part. Perhaps this man returned to his senses. Maybe he repented as he was given a temporary blindness. "And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. He went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And we're assuming at that point when they got to the mainland up there, what is known as now as Turkey and Asia Minor back then, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Remember, John's mother Mary is the one that had the prayer meeting for Peter, along with other prayer meetings. But John Mark's mother Mary was the one that had the prayer meeting as referred to in Acts chapter 12. So Mary was probably Barnabas' sister. We're not sure whether Mark was a cousin to Barnabas or a nephew. And if he was a cousin, then obviously Mary would have been Barnabas' aunt. But if he was a nephew to Barnabas, then Mary was Barnabas' sister, most likely. So there's relation here, as we note the connections in the book of Acts. But I'd like us to focus particularly on this statement and then the life, the biography of John Mark. It says that John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark deserted Barnabas and Saul on this first missionary journey. There's no doubt about it that this was not an emergency of some kind, that he had to return to Jerusalem, but that it was a desertion. We know this from other texts that we'll consider later on in the message today. But the thought that I want us to focus on is that backsliding need not be final. An old Scottish preacher used to say over and over again in a booming voice, failure need not be final. Perhaps I don't mind taking that, admitting that it was his quote, maybe someone else that he quoted. So who was the original? But the thought is the Lord's, that backsliding need not be final. Isn't that a thought that we can capture from this passage and other passages that we factor in? John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This is a truth for everyone. For the Bible says, a righteous one falls 7 times, but rises up again. Perhaps you have felt a failure in your life, and the Lord doesn't want us to wallow in our failures. He doesn't want us to kick one another down when we're already down and we have failed and we've backslidden. The devil wants to remind us of our backsliding and keep us there. We can disappoint one another when we backslide, and we need to take this seriously and seek to recover. Jesus is the Savior of the second chance, we might certainly discover and conclude from the life of John Mark. I want you to see that John didn't stay there. John Mark, that is. 2 Timothy 4:11, the Apostle Paul says in his last letter before his execution, we all read it together, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to thee for the ministry. Obviously referring back to several years before. He was unprofitable at once. Now he has become profitable. Like his Hebrew name, God has been gracious to him, John. And so we find a great lesson from the biography of this man. But as we talk about backsliding needing not to be final, there are those that die backslidden. It can be final. And so we need to be very cautious and pray that God would help us all to not backslide, but go forward, slide forward, not backward. So let's look at some thoughts here from this theme. Number one, failure occurs in the path of duty. I want us to see that. Now, I know that you might say, well, can't you even, if you don't begin, aren't you a failure? Well, technically, yes, but we're talking about someone who is in the path of duty. It's like taking a class, you either pass or fail it. But you can't fail unless you've taken the class, unless you're in. If you don't begin in the first place, it's not a fail. We're talking about someone who began the race Okay? We believe Mark was a true believer. He's not an unbeliever here. That he was a man who was saved. Peter in 1 Peter 5 calls him Marcus, my son. Just like Paul calls Timothy a son in the faith, most likely Paul, even though Timothy's mother and grandmother were saved, apparently Timothy was not converted until later on. And that's an encouragement to those who've been faithful. Parents and grandparents have been faithful to teach children and grandchildren the Word of God. But God may use someone else to lead one of our children. We should, to the Lord. That shouldn't be something that is a proud thing on our behalf. Salvation's of the Lord. And perhaps it's a humbling of our pride that someone else is used to point our child to saving faith, lest we take the credit to ourselves. So he's called my son by Peter. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, they obviously would not have chosen him. They were very discerning men, for it says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem after they took that gift, you remember, because of the drought there, the serious situation, when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname or nickname was Mark. So Mark was determined. They brought him from Jerusalem to Antioch in the first place before they took him from Antioch on their first missionary journey. So they discerned that he was already a believer in the Lord. And remember, the prayer meeting was in his mother's house, and most likely he was there praying for Peter, who was his spiritual father. And God answered his prayers, as well as the prayers of his mother and others, as Peter was released. So he was a man who was running the race. What happened that he fell? There are many illustrations of us in the path of duty. One runs a race and falls, or one is fighting. As Paul called it, I have fought the good fight. And there are those that are disqualified, or that fight and flee rather than, as a soldier, continue to fight. And then also a field. We're compared to farmers. One is planting and sleeps and needs to be awakened. So here is one who's been running and he falls. One who's been fighting and he flees. One who is planting and he sleeps. Yes, it can be a repeated thing in our lives. Would to God that if we did fall, it would be once. But the Lord is realistic, and many times, it seems. Righteous man falls seven times. Remember last week, I mentioned that it's possible that Mark in his gospel is referring to himself, and I'll ask you to turn there to chapter 14. No other gospel writer records this incident. This might be a cameo appearance and a humble acknowledgement that Mark did not desert Barnabas and Paul as his first desertion. That his first desertion may be indicated that he deserted from Jesus himself. Mark 14, we'll begin with verse 50. Mark 14 and verse 50. Notice, it says, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. And so you see the context of the next two verses. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. And the young men, that were in that group of those arresting Jesus laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, we can't be sure, but this may be John Mark's cameo appearance, that he was kind of in the shadows. He was following Jesus up there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was curious. He wasn't as close as the disciples were to the situation, but he was following Jesus. He was concerned about what was going to happen to him. And the scene seems to be that a few young men in the outskirts, who are you? What are you doing over there? And they just went over to grab him, thinking he might be part of the party and maybe a witness or something. Just somebody, there are thugs in crowds like that just want to add people to the trouble. And you can just about see what happened, that they lay hold on him and lest he be part of the arrest situation, it says he fled away from them. This may be John's tacit confession that this wasn't the first time, obviously, that is in Acts, that this was something of a repeated thing. He's admitting that he was in the wrong, that he forsook Jesus just like the other disciples did. And here he is repeating that desertion not too long after that on that first missionary journey. But what I want to say is that failure occurs in the path of duty. If this is John Mark in Mark chapter 14, he was in the path of duty. He was following Jesus. He was with the disciples. And he deserted. Here he is with Barnabas and Saul on this missionary journey. They've traveled. He's walked the 90 miles. I mean, think about that. They believe that this first missionary journey, that Barnabas and Saul walked over 1,000 miles on land. 1,250 is a closer estimate. Miles. Miles. 18 months. You want to walk 1,250 miles in 2 years or 5 years? You can see the difficulty. But it was in the path of duty. Better try than not try at all. I don't ever want to fall, but you want to fall when you're trying and not when you're not trying. It's not, you don't fall if you haven't tried. So many people, I'm afraid of falling, so I'm not going to try at all. Don't listen to the voice of the devil. Pursue the Lord. Do His will. The Lord will give grace. Failure occurs in the path of duty. We believe that this was a man of God. This was a young man in the Lord. And he failed. He backslid. He deserted. Failure has many kinds and causes, secondly. Here is desertion in the path of duty. This is not the Bible recording that he was not of us because he left us. You remember John records something like that. He says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have not departed from us. But they departed from us to show that they were never with us in the first place. That's not what this is saying here in the book of Acts. Luke is not saying that Mark was an unbeliever. But this is saying that he quit, that he was unfaithful in this matter, that he failed in this particular endeavor. He fell. He fled when in the path of duty. He fled in the fight. Barnabas and Saul were in the fight, and Mark was there to help him, and he deserted them. And we find that's the case in other saints in the Bible. Elijah fled from Jezebel. You think that may have been a discouragement to those that are in Samaria that were believers? Where's Elijah? He's fled the scene. He's gone. He's not there to defend us against Jezebel. Bible says that Demas forsook. Now, we don't know. Does this mean that Demas was never saved? Paul says, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. It says he departed unto Thessalonica. I don't know if this is saying that Demas was never saved in the first place, but it certainly is saying he deserted Paul when he needed him. Abraham and Isaac fell. Remember when they were discouraging to their wives to lie that their wives were sisters. They risked the lives of their wives. Lot certainly fell. How would you like to have been his daughters when he was going to give them to the wicked? Solomon fell terribly. Noah fell. Noah became drunk and certainly facilitated the sin of his son. Moses fell. Aaron fell. Jonah fell. Peter fell, denying the Lord 3 times. And then he repeated that as Paul speaks of him showing hypocrisy between the Jews and the Gentiles. There is many, many examples. There's many kinds of falls, desertion, just worldliness. What was Mark's? What were the causes of some of these falls? Jonah, was it hatred of the Ninevites? Are we selective in who we witness to? That can be a setting ourselves up to a fall. Peter's pride, thinking that he was better than all the rest of the disciples. Solomon, his lust cost him. Moses' anger. Noah, his presumption, his foolishness. I can drink without getting drunk. Lot, his covetousness for Sodom, his fear, exposing his daughters. Abraham, he lied, his unbelief in calling his wife his sister. What was Mark's problem? Why did he desert Barnabas and Saul? Well, we're not exactly sure. Was it cowardice? I mean, here he was seeing sorcery and the dangerous journeys that they were making, the ruggedness. Was it just I'm worn out, I'm tired, I don't like this. He's from a well-to-do family, you know, probably had everything at his fingertips. And now he's walking 90 miles and he's getting wet with the rain and he's getting cold and so on. Could it be just his comfort zone was being threatened? His cowardice as he was facing these people who rejected the gospel? Homesickness, possibly? You know, that's a huge problem for freshmen in colleges. Many return after the first week or two because of simply homesickness. Not seeking to prove the Lord, or at least at this time, not seasoned to prove the Lord. Could have been simply jealousy. Noted last week that before this point, it's always Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But notice, before it says that Mark deserted Barnabas and Saul, back to Acts chapter 13, it says, right before that, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, it doesn't say Barnabas and his company. Is that Luke indicating? No doubt Mark and Barnabas and Saul would have given him some information. Is this saying that Mark, who really liked his uncle or his cousin, whoever he was a relative, he liked him being in the lead? It was Barnabas. It says that the Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work." It was Barnabas and Saul that went on the journey. It was Barnabas that was in the lead. Barnabas may have been a decently sized man because it tells us later on that he was called Jupiter and Paul was called Mercury. And it's very possible that and we have the Greek equivalent of Hermes and Zeus and Hermes. And in other words, Paul was the zealot. Paul was the speaker. Paul was the one that was in the lead preaching. And Barnabas kind of was the chief god. So it's very possible we have... And Paul was a small man, probably bald, and had an eye problem. So you can see these guys, certainly nothing that is attractive to the natural eye. And yet here we find now it's Paul and his company. Barnabas, Uncle Barnabas, what's going on? You're deferring to him. He's doing most of the talking now. You're just as good a preacher as he is. I'm tired of Paul and his company. Paul, it's all about Paul. And so maybe that's what irked him. You know, that can set us off. That, you know, my brother's not in the lead anymore. My sister, my wife, you know, everybody else is taking the lead now. And my family's not really respected like it used to be. The pride can get in the way and cause us to desert. And what does the Scripture say? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Barnabas didn't care. Barnabas went and found Saul in Tarsus in the first place. I need a man like Saul in Antioch to help me with these believers. He could have said, you know, I'm sufficient. I have enough theology. But he knew Saul was a man that could help him. And he went and searched for him and found him. The Bible speaks of it being a difficult search. He had to search high and low for him. And I don't think it was any problem for Barnabas for Saul to become in the lead. But perhaps it was a problem for John Mark. So many things can get in our craw, can't they? And just set us off. We all need to be on our guard and humble our pride and pray, oh God, let esteem others better than ourselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Others, others. So failure has many different faces and certainly many different causes. Let us all be on our guard, lest we backslide because of our pride, because of our covetousness, our cowardice, homesickness, whatever it might be. This world is not our home anyway, just a passing through. So failure or backsliding occurs in the path of duty. Backsliding has many kinds and causes, examples. Thirdly, we're talking now about the backsliding of sin. We're not talking about failures or things that seem to be failures. Follow me that this was indeed a sin on Mark's part. Now some think that, well, if you try to plant a church and it doesn't work out, you failed. That's not the same thing. Paul went to Athens and apparently there was no church that was planted in Athens. Yet Paul didn't fail. He preached the gospel there. There have been men who've gone to different cities. They felt it's the will of God, and they've gone and they rented a place and they've preached. They've set it up each Lord's Day, and few have come in. They've been there months and perhaps a few years, and it just didn't take. And they felt their failures. Maybe they weren't called in the first place. Some have admitted, they said, okay, I guess I conclude I just wasn't called, and I should be a helper. I should just be in a work and just support the work, support the preacher and the elders or so on. But some have concluded, you know, it was God's will to go and preach the gospel to that city. And the Lord Jesus said that they would go into cities where they'd have to, after it was all said and done, they had to sweep the dust off their feet. But it was still His will for them to preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to pray for those who've tried. And they've done their best. They've sought to plant churches. And it just didn't work out. And some of them are wallowing in their wrong guilt, in their self-made guilt. And they can't hardly lift their head off the table. We need to pray for those like that. You haven't failed if you haven't seen conversions and you've sought the Lord and prayed and handed out literature. There are people that have gone almost their whole life without seeing conversions. Look at Jeremiah. Look at Isaiah. Look at Ezekiel. Did any of them see conversions? They tried. They prayed. They preached. You can't say it was a sin. They didn't fail. Some have failed to see a large church. Are you going to fault the barren womb or families that have, that have fewer children than maybe you have? It's not a failure. Some thought they failed because we haven't been able to build a retirement or build a nest. I guess I'm just going to live hand to mouth for the rest of my life. And that can be God's will. We're talking here about direct disobedience. We're talking here to falls when there's been temptation. This scripture represents Mark in the wrong, the failure of sin. May we call it what it is. We have backslidden. We have fallen away. We have failed. So we find the failure occurs in the path of duty. It has many kinds and causes. And we're talking here about the failure of sin. Let's call it what it is and say, oh God, I've sinned. I've deserted. I have been unfaithful. I have given into the people. What was many of the other falls in the Bible? Aaron's great fall. How discouraging it was to Moses to come down from the mountain to see Aaron leading, allowing the people in such idolatry. And Moses just saying, what in the world have you done? It's the people. It's the people. Fear of man. So many examples of what we can do to fall. Just not being faithful. But fourthly, notice that failure is hurtful to the cause of Christ. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. It was hurtful to the cause of Christ. We're told in chapter 15 that it caused a very sharp feeling between Paul and Barnabas. Just before the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are ready to go back again after spending some more time in Antioch. And it says in verse 36 of chapter 15, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's just go see how they're doing and let's encourage the new believers and the new churches." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them. And by the way, the word departed is always used in a negative sense. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says, "Depart from me, ye wicked, you into everlasting fire." So it's always used of someone departing for a wrong reason, leading to a wrong result. Paul said, "Look, he's deserted us from Pamphylia. And he didn't go with us in the work. Look, he's been a turncoat. We can't trust him. We're going on another long journey. We need helpers." The Bible says the contention was so sharp between them. The word there again is paroxysm. Remember what that word means. It means a violent outburst of a disease that's been latent. You know, you talk about people who are in remission to cancer. When that cancer springs up again, it's a paroxysm. But it can be used of people who are just the sharp feeling. They started to argue. You see, it was hurtful. All goes back to Mark's desertion. It was his desertion, his delinquency. It was his failure that parted these two godly men. My sin can hurt a relationship between two brothers or two sisters. We're not an island. And the Bible doesn't sugarcoat what happens here. When we're not faithful as members of the body, it can hurt the body members. When we're delinquent in our duties, when we renege on our responsibilities and our commitments. So these two men, these godly men, never went on a journey as far as we can ever know, as far as we know ever again. It was hurtful to the cause. You say, well, how could Mark's absence, he probably didn't preach, how could it hurt the cause? Well, the Bible says that they had him as their assistant. Where is that? In chapter 13. We're told that John was their minister, verse 5. You know what that word is? Literally, under-rower. Think about the boats when they were going on the sea. You had, of course, the glory job was being on top of the deck. But who were the ones underneath? How did that boat move along? Did they use gasoline and a switch? No, they had under-rowers. They had guys in the lower deck who were brutally using the oars. That's how they got along. They were the first to go, weren't they? When they were rammed in warfare. But you didn't move along without the under-rower. Paul and Barnabas were greatly hurt by Mark. What was Mark doing? Was he setting up their places of stay, probably? Let's think of the things he could have been doing. Could have been their cook. He could have carried some of the weight. He's a young man. They had various loads, books, parchments. He could have been carrying his load there. taking notes. Remember, he's the one that writes the gospel. They need a note taker. Think about all the notes they had to take. Look, we got to document this for the church in Antioch and for those that are wondering, are we squandering the wealth of the saints that are helping us here? Cooking, maybe some preaching, just generally an encouragement to them. His departure hurt Paul and Barnabas' cause and the cause of Christ. Aaron hurt Moses' cause. How discouraging it was to Moses when he came down from the mount. Remember, Jesus looked at Peter after he denied him three times. It hurt the Lord's heart. Job's friends hurt him. Joab hurt David. Gehazi, remember Elisha who's glorifying the Lord. He wouldn't take anything from Naaman. And Gehazi takes that money and the clothes from Naaman and returns. And what a discouragement it must have been to Elisha. Where you been, Gehazi? There have been many assistant pastors that have hurt the senior pastors by their unfaithfulness or seeking to gather crowds around them, or church hoppers, people that have come in and be a help in the work and commit themselves, so to speak, and then they're gone before you know it. We're going to help. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do the other thing. The Bible says that so much was this paroxysm, this sharp feeling, that they separated from themselves, we're told. It's a similar word to use when it says Mark departed from Barnabas and Saul earlier. And I've heard times where those who assisted one another in the work never talked to each other the rest of their lives because one has reneged and been unfaithful. I was listening to a preacher the other day and he was reading a biography about two men that were working together in the same work and one reneged. And he got the idea that even though the biographer didn't say it, he actually knew the biographer and asked him, I get the idea that these two men never spoke again the rest of their life. And he says, you got it right. Not saying that that was justified by those men, but the point of the matter is, you and I can do something that would separate a brother or sister, or separate people for the rest of their lives by just simply deserting or just reneging on our, just not being a help where help is needed, where we've committed and we've said we're going to be a help and we weren't, and how others have to pick up the loads and compensate for our failure. It's hurtful to the cause of Christ. And the Bible doesn't sugarcoat this fact that Mark hurt Barnabas and Saul. Thankfully, Saul and Barnabas, I think, were still friends because Paul mentions Barnabas in a positive light in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he just says how shouldn't Barnabas and I, you know, receive remuneration for our ministry, just like the ox is not muzzled, that treads out the corn. But many a relationship has been ruined because of unfaithfulness. Think about marriages, how one has reneged on the other and the sadness the rest of the time. So let's really take this seriously, that my fall is not just my fall. It could be someone else's fall when I fall, that I take somebody down with me. Fifthly, failure can be a final chapter in someone's life. I want us to think of this aspect. The message is failure need not be final. Backsliding need not be final. But the Bible records people that did backslide and didn't come out of it before they died. Think about if King Saul was a believer, look how he died. Miserably. Chasing after a man after God's own heart. Just miserable, bitter. Everyone he talked to, even threw a javelin at his son. It struck the wall. What a miserable man to live around. And you know, when you and I are backslidden, we're miserable. And everybody knows it that's close enough to us. Look at Solomon. Look how he died. Chased after Jeroboam. The Lord said Jeroboam's going to take 10 of the tribes. Solomon went for his life and All those women that took his heart away from the Lord. What a sad thing to die in that state. Uzziah usurped the priesthood and died a leper. The prophet killed by the lion because he wouldn't fulfill the word of the Lord. I wonder how Jonah died. I hope he recovered, but it seems to say the book of Jonah ends on the Lord saying, Jonah, it's not right for you to be bitter. And Jonah doesn't have a last word. Could it be that Jonah died like that? Lord, Paul talks about people that are turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. 1 John says there's a sin unto death that a brother commits, and you can't pray for it. He's, okay, that's it. I'm taking you home. You won't listen anymore to reason and to Scripture. And listen to this warning from another man named John. Look at 2 John in verse 8. 2 John in verse 8. These are believers that are being addressed. 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves. Beware is the word. Beware. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There are those that, toward the end of their life, undo the things they've done by deserting, by backsliding. This is a warning to you and me that it can be a final chapter in our life. That a believer can die backslidden. A believer can die a failure and in a failed state. In a state like John Mark did. Are you serving the Lord? Are you a helper in the work of God? We're all helpers. Paul is called a helper. He was helping Barnabas. Barnabas was helping him. Are we walking with God? Are we an encouragement to believers? Are we part of the work? We belong to each other. Again, the Lord talks about us being members of the body. This hand belongs to the body. It doesn't belong to itself. This hand has no right to say, I will not help the body. None of us have any right to say we're our own. We belong to each other. Are we carrying our loads? Are we serving the Lord? You want, if you and I died right now, will we die backslidden or will we die serving the Lord? This message is for all of us. That failure, sixthly, need not be final. Backsliding need not be final. Just not too long after that, it says Barnabas took Mark. I mean, it's easy to overlook that. This wasn't a man, Barnabas was not a man that was gullible and just a man that just was a respecter of his relatives. I think this was indicative of Barnabas saw, look, he's recovering. There's hope in this man. There's repentance. Now remember, we're talking about the need of a when we are backslidden and we have failed, there needs to be repentance on our part. And when we read of people that have failed, they repent. Remember David when he fell so terrible a fall, affect the whole kingdom when he committed adultery and murder. We sang together Psalm 51. Oh God, be merciful to me. I have sent a man into eternity. I've stolen his wife. I deserve death. He dies and I live. Oh God, be merciful to me. And you can imagine John Mark saying, oh God, I've discouraged a godly man. Godly men. I've left them alone. They've carried the weight. They've had to take their own notes. They've had to carry all that weight themselves. Have mercy on me, Lord. I want the second chance. Will you give me a second chance? And maybe he went up to his uncle and said, Uncle Barnabas, will you give me a second chance? I reneged. I deserted. Forgive me. We know there had to have been repentance on his part because you can't walk with God without repentance of sin. So it doesn't need to be final. And I think they were both right. Paul needed some more time. And what does it say of John Mark later? Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is now useful to me. The word profitable is the word useful. It describes something that was in the trash, something that was useless. Lisa can take something that is useless and make a piece of furniture that you want in your living room. That's an illustration. John Mark was unprofitable. And there are people that can take something that is just useless and unprofitable and make it useful, make it profitable. And that's the word that the apostle uses. Bring him with thee. He's profitable for you for the ministry. He's just like, remember, Onesimus. Onesimus, yes. His name means useful. And he says to Philemon, he was useless. Now he's useful. Well, there are believers that because of backsliding, we can become seemingly useless, not carrying our load. And matter of fact, there are people, the Hebrews tells us, that the elders are praying for people because whenever they pray for them, well, listen to the text. It says, obey them that have the authority over you and submit themselves, for they watch for their souls that they may do it with joy and not with grief. In other words, there are people that we pray for, all of us. We can't pray with joy when we pray for them. We pray with grief. We cry. Lord, they're sinning, Lord. They're backslidden. They're useless. They're not carrying their load. Lord, they're worldly. Help. They're prayerless. Oh, God, stir up their souls like you stirred my soul when I've been backslidden. Don't let them die backslidden, Lord. They're indolent. They're worldly. You can't talk to them about the Lord. You can't talk. You can't reason with them. Oh, God, reason with them. Let them see that they're hurting the body of Christ. They're harming their witness. But it need not be final. Paul says in the jail in Colossians 4:10, Marcus saluteth you. Paul called him a fellow laborer. I don't know. Some indicate that Mark may have been in jail with him. But he certainly was visiting Paul in jail. That tells me this man recovered. He's out there visiting Paul in jail, at least. Maybe he's a prisoner. Philemon 24 says, Marcus, my fellow laborer, indeed he's become profitable. And the Gospel of Mark, did not the Lord say he's profitable? The Lord entrusted John Mark with one of four Gospels. See, it doesn't need to be final. The righteous falls, but thank God he can rise again. We don't have to die backslidden. Faith, finally, faith and grace overcome failure. Remember what it says in Revelation of those that leave their first love. Remember from whence you've fallen and repent and repeat and do the first works. Go back to where you were. You didn't care who you told about the Lord. You didn't care what their reaction was. You knew their soul was more important than their friendship. Aaron died with dignity. Job's friends were prayed for by Job, and we think they recovered. Moses, yeah, he had excessive anger, but God buried him. I think he died pretty well, don't you? Peter, yeah, he fell again, but he was a bold preacher with the gospel, and he said in his second epistle, the Lord tells me I'm going to die soon. Fox's Book of Martyrs says he was crucified upside down. A lot of thoughts for us today, but certainly one main thought is that backsliding need not be failure. Let us be faithful. But when we fall, let us get up quickly. Better not fall, but better when we fall to get up quickly. The Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can get right back up, right back in the race, right back in the fight, right back in the field. Be a helpers of joy. I don't want anyone praying for me with grief. Forgive me if you've prayed for me with grief. Let's be faithful to the Lord and His people. Let us be committed to help in the work. We're all needed. Take notes, dust, sweep. mow, rake leaves, open the windows, open the doors. We're all needed in our families, in our homes, in our churches. Let us confess our failures. Let's not sugarcoat them. Let's be comforted by the Lord's forgiveness and strengthened in the fact that He's the Lord of the second chance. Just the fact that Mark wanted to go on the second journey tells me he's recovering. The second journey was more treacherous than the first journey. Remember, Paul talks about being in the deep, and he's going to be stoned on the second journey, isn't he? No, he's going to be stoned in chapter 14. And he came back with that news, and he came back with those marks on his face and those marks on his body. And John Mark says, "I'll go. Maybe I could have been a help where he wouldn't have been stoned in the first place." Whatever be the case, thank the Lord, He is the God that revives us again. Let us take these thoughts home in our hearts. Let us all be faithful to the end.